Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the 110th day of our year of the Bible. And we are in the second book of the Kings with, in chapter 6, one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. One of the stories in the Bible that I think about more than just about any other one. And I'm not saying that that's because it's the most religiously important. I'm not saying that's because, you know, anything other than my own sort of peculiarities and particular needs and what have you. But in chapter 6, so our readings for today are chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I'm just going to leave 7 and 8 for you for some other future reflection. But at the beginning of chapter 6, this is not the part, that's my favorite, but I think it's interesting. The first time I read the beginning, an axe head floats. So the prophets were getting together. Sorry, I'm a little sniffly today. The prophets get together. They want to build a place for them to hang out, and they're chopping down a tree. And an axe head falls off the axe and goes down into the water. And he says, the prophet, who is not a very good lumberjack, says, "Oh no, it was borrowed." Now what that means is, "Oh no, it was borrowed." He's going to have to pay for a replacement. And it's iron. Iron is not super common. It's not so for him to lose it, and according to the law of Torah, he would be responsible for, you know, reimbursing the owner, whoever loaned it to him, reimbursing the owner for the lost axe head. He could be in a lot of trouble. He could, if he couldn't pay for it, and if he could have paid for it, maybe he would have gotten his own. He might have to sell himself into slavery. Now the debt could be forgiven, but you know, that's a serious risk that he'd be running. And so Elisha says, "Where'd it fall?" He said, "Oh, it's over here, over there." So Elisha takes a stick, throws it down into the water there, and the iron floated. The man grabbed it, and the that little story ends. Six verses, short, not some gigantic, you know, whatever, but just one little instance of Elisha sort of being involved, not just on matters of sort of historical, military, you know, international, whatever, but just in a particular person, in a particular person's life, to sort of save him. Or is it more than that? Because look at this. So it's the company of the prophets. So first of all, remember, Elijah said, "Oh no, I'm the only prophet left." And later we found, nope, there are going to be more prophets. There are more prophets. So there's one with Elisha. Now remember, Elisha had gone outside of the boundary, the border of Israel, and is coming back in. That's what we saw last week, maybe the day before. He's doing like a spiritual reconquest of the land, right? He's like, he's sort of settling it for the second time, right? Now settling it in kind of a spiritual way. And so in the spiritual way, it is the prophets are making a place. Right? The prophets started out in caves. Remember that? They had to be hidden by the guy whose name was, cannot remember that guy's name, but he was hiding the prophets in caves. Elijah had to go hide out in the cave. Well, they're not in caves anymore. Now they're building a structure for themselves within the boundaries, within the borders of Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel. So that's kind of important. So that's something to think about. The axe head falls into not just any random body of water, not just in a well. Right, not just in a creek, but in the Jordan River, it falls into the Jordan River, which is of course incredibly important. The Jordan River is also where Naaman, in the story that just precedes this one, where Naaman had washed seven times, To cure himself, to be cured of leprosy, which we talked about being a kind of foreshadowing of baptism, a sort of reference to baptism. Here, the iron axe head falls into the water and then is brought out again. I'm not saying that the iron is baptized. I'm just saying that the imagery there is very similar. Given the fact that the axe head coming out of the water sets the man free, the prophet who, had he lost it, would be responsible for paying for it and all that kind of stuff, there is a sort of liberative function of the axe head sort of coming out of the water, coming out of the Jordan River. And then here's the thing that, you know, later sort of allegorical interpreters would just loved. And how did Elisha bring it up? How did Elisha perform this miracle? By throwing a stick into the Jordan River. Stick, wood, tree, trees, cups. These are the various different translations of that Hebrew word. Later interpreters, every time you see something like that, you think cross. You think cross. It was the cross that gets put into the water. It is the cross that enables this saving of the man, you know, and this restoration. You're seeing not only resurrection, but one of the important sort of themes that's happening all through these two books is exile and return, because exile is how this book ends, right? Exile is the big thing that seems to be the cataclysmic, the catastrophe that falls on first the northern kingdom and then Judah in the south. But we're seeing foreshadowings of not only the exile, but of the return that God will eventually accomplish. So you see death and resurrection imagery, you see baptism imagery. You see exile and return imagery here, all in this, it's seven verses, not six, seven verses again, one way to look at it, and I think there are multiple ways to look at it. One of them is just that it's a nice little story about you hang out with a prophet, which is to say that you hang out with the word of God, right? Because the prophet's job is to say the word of God. You hang out with the word of God, and these are the kind of things that happen, right? Life comes out of death. Saving comes out of, you know, problems that can't be solved, right? Solutions come to problems that can't be solved and all that kind of stuff. So little, big, it's all there for you. An axe head floats. By the way, that kind of analysis of that little thing is the thing that I wanted to do with the death in the pot thing, which happened in yesterday's reading and just didn't get time to do and still haven't had time to do. But there's some death in the pot. I don't know. It's crazy. Anyway, but it's the next part of chapter six, which is the bulk of chapter six. No, it's not even. It's like half of chapter six. Is my favorite part. Okay, so the Arameans were at war with Israel. The Arameans were up in the north. They were at war with Israel, and every time they try to do something about Israel, do something to Israel, Elisha warns the king of Israel, and it happens enough times that the king of Aramea said, which one of you, to his advisors, which one of you is selling me out to the king of Israel? And they say, yo, it's not us. There's this guy, Elisha, and like he knows everything that's going on. He says, all right, well, go kill him because, you know, this is annoying. And so they go look for him, and they say, aha, we found him. He's in Dothan. Now, interestingly, Dothan is the town where Joshua in his Technicolor dream coat, where Joshua's Technicolor dream coat had been stripped off of him, and he'd been abandoned by his brothers. So just keep that in mind. So Elisha is there in Dothan with his servant named Gehazi, I think. Gehazi. Yeah. He goes to wait, does it? He went out, the servant of the man of God. I think it's Gehazi. I think it's still Gehazi, although he has leprosy at that point. Anyway, he's with his servant, and so the servant of the man, the servant of Elisha, which I think is Gehazi, went out early in the next morning, and he sees the fact that they've all that this Aramean army has surrounded Dothan. They had gone by night and surrounded the city, and all to capture Elisha and then his servant. And the servant understandably says to Elisha, "Oh no, what are we supposed to do?" And the prophet answers, "Don't be afraid," right? It's just a classic God thing to say. "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who were with them." Those who are with us. Now, who's with the us there? Nobody, right? It's just Elisha and the servant. So what are you supposed to do? Nobody. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." He the servant. Open the servant's eyes so that he could see. Then it says, "The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Then opened his eyes and he saw the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What is it? He sees the army of the Lord. He sees the army of the Lord all around about them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. But the servant and you and me can't see them. We can't see them. And we are empirical people. What can be seen is real. What cannot be seen is not real. But Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And this is partly why. Because the Lord is acting for us in ways that we are not aware of. Right? The Lord is acting for our own good in a way that is not obvious to us, that is not clear to us, that in the moment we don't see, and maybe afterwards we can look back, but maybe we can't. There are chariots and armies around me all the time, trying to protect me, trying to keep me from myself, trying to, do whatever, and I can't see them. But I know that they're there. Angels. Another way to talk about this is to talk about angels. Angels also get talked about. There's some kind of crazy sounds going on. I don't know what the art kids do these days. Anyway, that's going on. That's something that I return to over and over again, and I encourage you, or I commend it to you if you find it helpful. There are more who are with us than are with them. There are more with us than are with them. The Lord wants good for his people, right? The Lord wants good for his people. And when the Lord wants something, he can make it happen. And that's something that you can just put your trust in. You just put your trust in every day, that you're not alone, right? That you're not just trying to grind through life by yourself, but rather there are whole armies of the Lord who are on your behalf, right? Who are fighting for you, who are defending you in ways that you don't even know, that you're not even aware of. But Elisha prayed to the Lord that the Lord would open that servant's eyes of faith. Maybe just that once, maybe just that once in his whole life, but that once in his whole life, that servant, he could look around and he could see that the hills were covered with this army of the Lord. And so that the army of Aram was nothing. Was nothing that they couldn't handle. And so sure enough, they did. And the only thing that I want to finish with this is, it's a great story. He basically does the Star Wars thing where he says, "This is not the road that you are looking for. This is not the city that you are looking for." And he strikes them with blindness and leads them inside Samaria. Inside Samaria, it's like the enemy has been taken into the city, into the walled city, where they're basically fish in a barrel. They're like ready to be killed. And the king of Israel says, "Hey, should I kill them? Like, they're all right here. Like, should I kill them?" Elisha says, "No, man, No, we took them prisoners. We're not gonna execute prisoners of war. Instead, what are we gonna do? We're gonna feed them. We're gonna feed them. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished their eating and drinking, he sent them away. The Lord set a table for them in the presence of their enemies. Right? Not only did he not kill them, Does everybody know that there's a soprano that practices here on a regular basis? I'm in my office. It's really quite something. Gave them this feast. Gave them this, shall we say, Eucharist. It is what enemies gather around. This, my friends, is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's table with enemies who are then, by sharing the feast, made friends. Because what's the very last sentence in that verse 23? So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. By the act of mercy that Elisha exhibited towards Aram, enemies became friends. And that's true of us in the world, that we, you know, if we can do acts of mercy towards our enemies, and we can even do acts of hospitality, that we can find reconciliation there. And my friends, it is what God does with us around the table of the Eucharist, which is we who are enemies of God, right? We are made friends of God, are made brothers and sisters, who are children of our Heavenly Father, even though we have done whatever in our history that we have done. So anyway, I love that story. I think it's fantastic. Remember, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Maybe I'll get a pillow, what do you call it? Inscribed or like, so I don't know what you knit with that, something. Anyway, remember, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. All right, I'm going to leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, my amigos, my enemies who have been made friends. I mean, not like personally, but, you know, Hobbes said it was the war of all against all, but we have nonetheless become friends because of the love that Jesus has for us. All right, enough. Talk to you tomorrow.